Right.
Yes,
Lord. Yes, sir.
Thank you, Jesus. Lord, yes, you want the praises of our hearts, Lord, because it's right that we praise you. And it's good for us too, Lord. Lord, it's much better to praise you, Lord, than to be miserable and complain about so many things. Lord Jesus, give us thankful hearts. Help us to realize all the good things that you've done for us and you are doing for us. Help us to realize, Lord, how important it is to know you and experience your eternal love. Lord, thank you. You've come to bring us life, life in its fullness. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that we can live through Jesus. So we just bless you, Lord. Pray you'll bless your word to our hearts this morning, Lord. Speak into our lives. Help us to see you in all your awesome glory, in all your beauty. Help us, Jesus, we pray. Amen. No, we're not talking about a 2,000-year-old text here. This is relevant to today. Yes? Now, let me read it to you, though. It's a bit of a shocker in some ways, as you'll see. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, make it 400. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So, if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you're the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly commended, valued amongst men, is detestable in God's sight. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John, and since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. It's easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. And if anyone divorces his wife and marries another woman, commits adultery. And a man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. We'll stop there. I told you it was a bit of a shocker, isn't it? You'll see what I mean as we get to it. But so that's the story, the background to it. Let's have a look at our first picture, don't we? Danger, Christians at work. That's one of the things Jesus is bringing out. We'll pick it up a little later on, but that's one of the points he's making, is that Christians aren't as smart as worldly people. They can do some serious damage if they're not careful with the good things that we've got. Right? But we'll see that in a moment. Let's move on first to the story. So, Jesus told the disciples, and of course, it wasn't just the disciples he's speaking to. There's a crowd of Pharisees listening as well. And it's rather targeted at them, as you'll see. There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what's this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. What was the guy doing? He was swindling his boss. Right? He was cheating on his boss. And word gets to the boss. I don't know how he found out, but someone rumbled him. And the boss calls him in, and He's quite sure that that's what's going on. And so he tells him to sort out the business, get his affairs in order, so he can hand it over to somebody who's trustworthy, and boy, on your bike, is what he's saying. Right? So that's the scenario we've got. So, next picture. So, what am I going to do, he says. Yeah, the manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. Oh well, what about that? He's not strong enough to dig. Why? He's a pen pusher. Yes, possibly that's the case, yeah. He's probably bone idle, I would suggest. Yeah, that's the problem. Yeah, when there's work to do, do it, yes. That's his problem. He's so busy raking off other people's money, he can't work for his own, right? So he's not strong enough to dig, so he thinks, and he's ashamed to beg. Why is he ashamed to beg?
He had a high position.
And what's his problem then?
People's
pride. Yeah. Right? He's got problems, this guy, hasn't he? He's a thief, he's arrogant, and he's idle. Right? Well, poor boy, isn't he? Eh? So, he comes up with a brainer, an absolute brainer of an idea. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. Right, sorry?
It's clicked.
He's going to come.
I know what I'll do. Right, so what's his next picture, please? Right, so he calls in each one of his master's debtors, because there's a whole load of people who the boss does business with, yeah? And they bring in materials and he gives them stuff and they pay for it. You know, it's business. Business is business. And he calls in one of the guys whose bill is still outstanding. And he says, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil. That's a lot of olive oil, isn't it, eh? Right, 900 gallons of olive oil. So he says to him, sit down, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Right, what's he doing? He's doing two things. He's taking the receipt out of the book, yeah. Right? Putting a new one in, write it down. Right? It's called fiddling the books.
Yeah.
Yes, right. That's what it's called. He's rewriting the debits, yeah. And he says, make it 450. Right? What's he doing?
Getting a friend.
He's getting a friend. He's cheating on his boss.
Yeah.
Yeah? But that's what he's doing. What's his hope?
He's
hoped that the mate owes him. The bloke owes him now, you see. And so when he's out of a job, he'll go round his door and he'll, do you remember? Oh yes, come in, yes, have a cup of tea, yes. Right, and all that, yes? Okay, so that's his idea with that one. Then he asks the second one, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat. I don't know how much 1,000 bushels of wheat is, but it sounds a lot to me. Right? But he says to him, okay, told him, take your bill and make it 800. Right. Now, I don't suppose there's any significance whatsoever in the reason why he gave one guy 50% off and the other 80%. I don't know. Right? Maybe he just thought he'd have a nice game of playing with different people. Maybe he liked the first one more than the second. I don't know. But whatever it was, he's cheating. He's fiddling the books once again. Right, so next place. So, the master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. Yeah? In the story that Jesus is telling is the boss thought, he's a smart guy, this guy, isn't he? He's using my money to make himself a nice little nest. Right? But he commended the boss. The boss commended the man for acting shrewdly. Just to say, just remember, commending does not mean he approved of what he did. Right? Yes. And there's just one more important lesson. You know, we're to do what the Bible teaches us, haven't we? Is that right? Yes? Does the Bible teach that you're cheating your boss?
Yeah.
The story is telling us what's happened. It does not necessarily mean that's what you have to do. Okay? Right? So you need to interpret the Bible properly. So, no cheating the boss, fiddling the books or anything, right? Jesus commended, or the master commended the dishonest manager. He's dishonest, right? Because he acted shrewdly. Next, please. Because... Jesus says this, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. What does it mean to be shrewd?
Fiddlers.
Not necessarily fiddlers.
No.
Clever. Smart. They count the odds. They work things out. They're looking after their interests. They're what we call streetwise. Yes? Right? The people of the world, they're streetwise. They're smart in the way that they deal with their own. Right? So this guy was dealing with his boss's debtors by getting on their side. Right? He knows how to work people. Right? So that's what Jesus is saying is, the people of the world, there they are doing their business. Yes? Are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. So let's have a look at our next one. And that's where I put it in. Christians. It's talking about people who are dealing with their own kind than the people of light. Who are the people of light? Believers. Right. And so he's saying is the world's better at managing its own business than Christians are. Managing their business with their friends and their people. Is that true? Well, Jesus says it is. In what way are we, as believers, not as smart as the world?
That's not being wrong,
to be honest. Yet what Jesus is meaning is, it's not about you going to go out and cheat people, right? But the way you deal with people and the way you use money and the things that you have, he says, the world knows what it does. It looks to have. So let me give you an example. Do you give to charities?
Yes.
Yeah? Do you know what the charities are doing with it?
Yeah.
I'll tell you, the world knows.
Yeah.
When they give to charities, they make sure that what they give goes where they want it.
Yeah.
Christians, we're gullible.
Yes.
We can be so taken in by things, you know. They give you the sob story and you cough up. Yeah, we're not smart, are we? Right, that's one of the things. What about where Christians deal in meeting with other people? A businessman, if he wants to sell you something, he goes around it in a good way, doesn't he? You get those salesmen at the doors, yeah? The double-glazing guys and all that sort of thing. And on the call centres, they're trained to take no, not to take no for an answer. You know, they have subtle, clever ways of talking to people and getting over to people. Christians, what do? We go bang on the head with a battle. If you don't believe it, you're going to hell. It's true, but that's not going to win them very much, I don't think. Yeah. Christians, you've got to be smart. Yeah. People, John Bunyan did it with me in the Pilgrim's Progress. It says there, he says, you know, when you catch fish, you have to use different methods. And you have to be careful when you go in fishing. He says, some fish, you have to use rods and lines and things like that, but some fish have to be tickled under the chin. That's how they caught trout, apparently. And they tickled under the chin. And got them, yes? And I was laughing at John Bunyan as he's talking about tickling fish under the chin. What was he doing? Particularly me. Wasn't he?
Yeah.
Of course, he got me. He taught me that I needed Jesus. Yeah. So, Christians, let's be a bit smarter in the way we go about. How we share our faith, how we show our faith, right? You needn't be scared and afraid, right?
No.
Too often, it's because we're afraid of how people will react that we overreact towards them. Don't do it. Relax. We've got the best things in sliced bread. Okay, so that's Christians. Danger. Christians at work. There was a book published years ago about how Christians organised the old man. It's so funny. But it's not funny, really. You know, we shouldn't be incompetent and hopeless and useless. Right? That's not saying that God can't use the incompetence. I'm so glad he can. Yes. But do your best. Do your best. Right, Christians, the world's good at it. Jesus said. That was the point of the parable. This unjust, uncheating manager knows how to get things working, right? Jesus is saying, Christians, use what God's given you for good, not for just your own benefits, like, yeah? Okay, so let's move on to our next bit. We'll get the story now. So, I tell you, who's telling you?
Jesus,
right? So Jesus says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Some interesting things in that, you know. We're to use worldly wealth. There's worldly wealth, isn't there? It's called stuff. Yeah? That's a good word for it as well. Stuff. Money, materials, all those things. Use them to gain friends for yourself. What does he mean by gaining friends for yourself?
You only get one that you're giving.
Sorry?
You only get while you're giving.
You only get while you're giving. Well, I don't know. Possibly, yes.
When you're married, you never have enough friends.
Yeah. Use... You can never have enough friends, that's true. He's saying, use what you have to bless other people. Right? That's the point. Use what you have to bless other people. Right? Because the day will come when your dough runs out. Yes? When does your dough run out? I guarantee your dough will run out one day when you breathe your last breath. Your dough is useless. Right? When you just breathe your last breath. Right? So he says, use it. Right? There's a man called George Muller. You've heard of George Muller?
Yeah.
Yeah, wonderful man of God, a man of prayer who used his talents and his gifts to raise up or to build orphanages for children in Bristol. And he raised thousands, millions, over £1 million. This was in the 1800s. This was 1800, sorry. That's a lot of money. Right? And someone said about George Muller, millions of pounds went through his fingers and not a penny of it stuck to him. Yeah, he was honest in his dealings, yeah? But God blessed him and he used worldly wealth to bless others. I'll tell you, there were plenty of those orphans who probably died before George Muller. He lived to a ripe old age. They welcomed him in when he came through the gates. He's one of ours. Yes? Use what you've got to get friends for yourselves so that when it's all gone, you'll get welcomed into eternal dwellings, right? We're not here forever. So use what we're given in order to be a blessing. Use it for the now in order to invest in the future. That's what that bloke was doing. He was using what he could to invest in his future, as miserable as it was. We've got a great future. So use our investments wisely. Right, next please. And I like this. It's the advertised sign is almost quoting Jesus here, I think, really. Let's just see what he says. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. That's true, my friends. Well, think about it. But Albert Einstein puts it similarly. Anyone who doesn't take truth seriously in small matters cannot be trusted in large ones either. Little lies are just the start for big ones. And Jesus is saying is, if you can't be trusted with little stuff, then chances are you won't be faithful in the big things. That's the way it works. Right? That's how it is. And you can turn it the other way around. Those who are faithful in the big things, you know, they'll be faithful in little things as well. Because why? It's about integrity. Yeah? Integrity doesn't have size. It's all or nothing in that sense. Mm-hmm. Yeah? So those that are honest in little things can be trusted in big things. That's what Jesus is saying there. But those who are honest in the big things, you can trust them on the little details as well. That's what you're to be. Jesus is telling this to his disciples, of course, while the Pharisees are listening in. But that's an important truth, yeah? If you're not faithful in the little things, you'd say, oh, well, it doesn't matter, does it? I mean, fiddling the books just a little bit won't matter much, will it? Have you discovered? You look at all the criminal records. They didn't start big time.
No.
They started small time. Right? And little by little, it takes over. Jesus is saying, is you get, be honest and faithful in the little things. The financial saying is, look after the pennies, and the pounds look after themselves. So Jesus is saying, be faithful in the small things and the big ones as well. Right, okay. Right, so if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you a property of your own? There's your mansion. Did you notice that? Yes, right. But he says, if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, that's the stuff, right? What are the true riches that you've been given? Sorry?
Friends.
Love. Health. The blessings of God. They are real riches, because the interesting thing about the real riches that God gives is they last beyond death. Right? The blessings of God are there forever. Right? So, if he can't trust you with little things, how is he going to give you some of the big things to bless you with? And also some of the blessings that God gives, giving you the ability to share the good news with other people. You know, I don't suppose God can trust too many people if they're going around bash them on the head all the time. So,
then he's... I always think that, you know, I was very interested in how I'm better now because of things I realised God spoke to me. But I think at least it says, doesn't it, in the word that you can trust in God. And then if you trust in God, you start putting the fever out to trust others.
Right.
You know, because,
yeah.
You know, you don't always realise how much it's been lost.
No. Your security is in God, And therefore you can reach out to others without that sort of need, in the sense.
You can always go back to God.
Yes, that's right. He's your foundation, that's right, yeah. Important point that. If you've got a security of God as your Heavenly Father, if Father's there today, your Heavenly Father wants you to know that He's your Father, right? If you're secure in who you are in God, then you're able to take the knocks. You're able to cope with the people who will let you down and fail and disappoint. Yes? Right? And it helps you to go on and love them. Right? If you've got something to give, because you've got Him, then you're on the right side. Okay? So, here we are. Jesus is warning us there. If you haven't been trusted with good stuff, with stuff, how can God trust you with the good things? Right? And He says if you can't be trusted with someone else, whose property is your property?
God's
property. It's on loan, dear friends. Whatever you've got, it's on loan. Remember that, yes? But, He says, He's going to give you some real property. What have you got coming on the real estate? In my Father's house are many mansions, rooms, or whatever translation you want to say. He says, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. My goodness me, isn't that good? So, friends, you don't know the half. Yes, the half has never been told, but God has prepared for those who love Him. Now, next, please. So, here we are. There's a multi-faced person, isn't there? No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I'm sorry to tell you this, ladies, but you're more like men than you think. Right? I know you're multitaskers, aren't you? You are multitaskers, right? Us guys, one thing at once, and we're stuck with that, yes? But Jesus is saying is when it comes to your heart, there's only room for one. Right? That's all the room there is. Big, but there's only room for one. It'll either be God or stuff. Right? And the world's filling its heart with stuff because it feels empty. Right? And only God can fill your heart. Jesus says you can't serve both. You can try. What happens if you sit on the fence? You fall off. Yeah? It won't work. God says He wants your heart. That's important. It really is. What is God after in your life? Are you listening? What does God want in your life? He wants your heart. He wants a relationship with you. He's not interested in your stuff because He gave it to you in the first place, isn't He? Yeah? The cattle on the thousand hills. Yeah? Yeah? God's not after your money. He's after your heart. Really important. So, you can't serve both God and money. And the tragedy is, why do people go chasing after money and stuff? Security, that's one of the things. They think it'll bring happiness. Yeah? I mean, it's sort of a momentary satisfaction, wasn't it? Wasn't that the president's wife in the Philippines, Imelda? Imelda Marcos.
Shoes.
How many shoes did she have? How many shoes could she wear? Hey, why did she buy them all? For a moment's little bit of pleasure. Oh, I want. You notice? Didn't fill the heart, did it? Yeah, so you can't serve both stuff and God. Make sure. But the interesting thing is, when God's got your heart, the stuff goes into place. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all this other stuff, He'll sort out. Right, okay, next please. The Pharisees who love money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. They're on the outside listening in. Right, now, important to get this. You've heard the song, haven't you? Money is the root of all evil. Have you heard that one? Have you not? Money is the root of all evil. All right. Oh, well, you see, I must be of an age then, right? Okay. Right, what's wrong with that song? Money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money. That's the problem. Money is totally neutral. It can be either good or bad in how you use it. But in itself, it's nothing. It's neutral. Right? The problem for the Pharisees was they loved money. Why did they love money? Made them look good, right? They could go around in their flashy clothes, right? Yeah, they could impress people. My, doesn't money impress people? There's a lovely verse in Proverbs, he says, the man who gives away money has got a lot of friends. No, he hasn't. But they look like it, yes? Impress. Think it's important, yes? Now, I'm not denying we need to live, don't we? Yes? But these guys love money. Big problem. Serious problem. Why? Because they're supposed to be religious leaders, and as a result of that, because of their love of money, it bent the way they lived, the way they, what they did. So Jesus criticizes them for ripping off widows. Why did they rip off widows? Because they got their money off them. That's why. Yes? And so they were doing all sorts of bent things because of the love of money. It will distort the way you think. And these are supposed to be the religious leaders they were looked up to. Right? So, they were sneering at Jesus. Why were they sneering at Jesus? Oh, this idealist. He's talking about you don't need to have all this stuff. And, you know, it's not important. You need to know God more. And they're looking down on Jesus. Poor northern idiot. That's what they're thinking. He doesn't know how. They're worldly wise. But Jesus is wiser than them, of course. And we'll just see what he says next. Next, please. So he said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others. But God knows your heart. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." So a bit of straight, like we're talking for them. You're the ones who look good in front of everybody else. Try to look in good. Jesus described them as what? Whitewashed tombs. Yes? Great on the outside and stinking on the inside. Yeah? He says you justify yourself in front of everybody, you think you look good, you look smart and all of that, but he says God can see inside. I can see, he's really saying that as well, isn't he? I can see inside and I know what's inside and it's not nice. Right? He says what people value highly is detestable in God's sight. Now then, you've got to be careful how you interpret that. What do people value highly?
Possessions.
Yes. Yeah. Things that make them important, make them look good. That's what he's on about. He's not talking about we can value the beauty of God's creation, can we? We can say, isn't that wonderful, you know? And you value friends, real friends, yeah? We value those, but they're not detestable in God's sight. He's talking about the things that were chewing away at their hearts, really. Yeah. So they think it's important to be thought of. He says they like to blow the trumpets at the street corners. Everybody can say, isn't he a spiritual man? Isn't he a wonderful believer? And God says, load of baloney. Yeah. So Jesus is saying is, God can see what you think is important may not be that important. Did you find that out when you became a Christian? Yeah. The things you thought were so important, think, why did I waste my time? Crazy. Yeah. Now things that you thought were mad, I laughed at Christians when I was young, you know, young man at college. Made fun of a lady who wrote to me, my wife. She wrote to us. She was a Christian, this girl. And she said to me, when I was at university, in my 20s, so I wasn't totally young, was I? Yeah. She said to me, you know, Dennis, your God's too small. She's right. But I take it. And then when we moved to Leeds, she and her husband wrote to us and said that, you know, they prayed for us, and they said that when they had a problem in their marriage, they'd pray about it and ask God to help them. And when I read this, they pray about it, I thought, how stupid. Give her a clip round here, it'd be better, wouldn't it? Not that I did, that all says. But I thought, praying about it, it's not a smile. Right? And then I became a Christian, I thought, that's the key, isn't it?
Yeah.
What I thought was great, was detested in God's sight, and now I realise what's important. Okay, so, next please. One more. Oh, two more, yes. So, Jesus is telling them, things are changing round here, you guys. Right? The kingdom of God is here now, and what you think is important is not as important as you think it is. And he talks, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. What's the law and the prophets? It's the Bible. The Old Testament Bible, yes. He says, that was proclaimed until John. Right, so John is the last of the greats for the Old Testament. And then he says now, since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing their way into it. So there's John the Baptist, and I've got the shoppers there, bursting in at the doors, right? But the idea, they force their way in, don't they? Why do they force their way in? They think they've got some goodies coming, don't they? Yes? Well, same idea. Jesus is saying is people are forcing their way into the kingdom now. He says, you Pharisees, you're looking around and turning your nose up at people. But who's forcing their way into the kingdom? All these sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, thieves and robbers. They're all coming to God. They're coming to Jesus. It's great, isn't it? He says, Things are changing, boys. What you thought was important is not as important as it is now. So John and the whole system is beginning to change as Jesus brings in this new phase of the kingdom of God. Right, but just in case, next please, right. Just in case you think because the law and the prophets were until John that God wipes them all out. No, Jesus makes it quite clear. We're doing things differently, but God's standards still apply. You know that, don't you? Yes, God's standards in the Old Testament still apply in the New. So Jesus says this, it's easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. I put some Hebrew letters, that's the Hebrew alphabet there. There the earth's burning up. That little one there, he's talking about. He says, it's easier for earth to blow up and disappear than for God's, when he says the law, he means the Bible. Yes? Easier for the whole earth and heaven to disappear than for God to take away some bit of his word. Really important, yeah? Jesus is backing God's word in the Old Testament. Now, you got that? Because, brothers and sisters, I offer you this health warning. In today's Christian society, there are people who will take out from God's word. The bits they don't like, the bits that don't look sociable, the things that make don't feel sort of in with the gang, right? They'll cut those out. Jesus says, it's all there, it's going to stay there. Right. Now then, this is where this next little bit comes in. You'll find quite interesting. So, Jesus then says, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery. And the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, that's not the whole teaching on the matter of divorce. I must offer that as a warning. There are other parts of the Bible that teach on the issues of divorce. So why did Jesus throw that one in there? He's talking to the Pharisees, particularly to the Pharisees. Because, do you remember how I said that their love of money bent the way they dealt with other people, and so on? One of the things that was really bad amongst one of the groups of the Pharisees, not all of them, but some of them, was one of the teachings that if the missus burnt the toast in the morning, that was grounds for divorce. Yes? No, I'm not joking, that's true. If she didn't do the food right, or something like that, if he took a bit of a funny turn about it, grounds for divorce. Yes? That's how distorted they got as far as God's word was concerned. Mm-hmm. Jesus saying is, come back to this, boys, right? You, when you marry, you're marrying for life. Now there are issues, like Moses said, because our hearts are hard, things go wrong and all of that. He says, that's God's standard. That's the law that John and the prophets are talking about that I've come to uphold. He says, yeah, you guys, if you're unfaithful in the little things, just the money, they'll be very unfaithful in the big things, marriage. And that's what they were being unfaithful in. So, my last little bit is, yeah, for all of us, that's the end, yeah. God wants you to be faithful in the little things because it will affect how you relate in all of the big things as well. It's really important. Now, as I say, I don't want to deal with the whole divorce thing and all of that, but I want to say this. Jesus is upholding the whole issue of relationships in that. Relationships are God important. Yes? And he's talking about, let me just throw it out for this morning, because there's one I heard on the news this morning. Yes? Right? Sexual relationships outside of marriage, the Bible says, is wrong. I can't tell you any plainer than that. The Bible says sexual relationships outside of marriage is wrong. Yeah? Now, you like it or you don't, but you can't say that's not what the Bible teaches, because that's what it does teach. Yeah? And that's what Jesus is saying there. Somebody who marries somebody, then divorces her and goes up and marries someone else, is having sexual relationships outside of marriage, because the second marriage isn't important, it doesn't count. Huh? In God's act. Now, as I say, there are other things, as far as the teaching of divorce is concerned, perhaps you ought to do this sometime. But in the New Testament, Paul, for example, has to deal with people in Corinth. These are where people who are Gentiles, from a Gentile background, have got no idea of what the Jewish teaching was on marriage. And they got so many variations on marriage, you would not believe, and no marriage as well, of course. Paul has to say to those situations, right, in the case of a husband who
well, runs off with somebody else, there's grounds for divorce. Or a bloke or a woman who deserts another believer, that's grounds for divorce. Those are the sort of issues we're talking about, yeah? But what's God's plan? What was he getting at these Pharisees? He says, God has got standards and he wants you to live by. Yes? You Pharisees, you're ripping people off, you love money, and you've got a big problem because your heart's wrong. Friends, get your heart right, and other things get in place as well. In your relationships, in the stuff that you do, and how you handle it. God help us all, eh? So, Jesus got a few words for today, has he not, then? Right, so let's just pray, shall we? Ask his help. Father, Lord, we realise, Lord, it's so important, Lord, that things don't take over our lives. And it's so easy, Lord. Lord, we have the adverts shooting at us all the time. You'll only be happy if you got this. You'll only be happy if you get that. Lord, and it's a lie. Lord, thank you. We'll be happy when we've got you and the friends that you give us, Lord. Lord, thank you for the love that we can experience, the riches, the real riches. Lord, and I pray for us, Lord, out of this message we've been looking at, may we use what you've given us, the love, the skills, the money, the talents, the things we have, may we use them for your blessing, Lord. Lord, you give us them all to enjoy. Your word says God's given us all things richly to enjoy. Thank you, Lord. But may we not be like spoiled children. It's mine, it's mine. Lord, may we can help others and bless others as well. Give us wisdom, Lord. May we not be stupid in the way we behave towards others. Lord, may we begin to be learned to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We ask your blessing, that we may seek first you, your kingdom, and then all these other things will take their place. Help us, Lord. We know it's not an easy road to walk in the world in which we live. But Lord, you promised to be with us. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name.